Man. There we go. All right. Tripping over my own shoes. Well, I'm so glad you're here. Hey, you guys remember me? I was here a minute ago. I'm so glad that you're here today. And like I said, we're going to continue our series called Thrive today. And in it, we've been looking at what it means to really thrive. So we have a God that desires that we would not just survive, but we would actually thrive. And so we've been spending the last couple of weeks, we've got one more week to go on this series called Thrive, looking at what it means to really thrive. See, Jesus talked about this, and he gave us a picture of two different options for our lives, that there's a plan that God has for us, but there's also a plan that the enemy, he calls it the thief, has for our lives. And Jesus says this in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we have this picture of a God who wants us to have not only life, but life abundantly. So what does that mean? What does that mean to have a life abundantly? A life that's thriving and flourishing. A life that's marked by growth. What does it look like to do those things? And we've talked about a lot of different things of what that looks like. See, but really what it's all about is a life that flourishes no matter what circumstances are going on around it. Don't you know it's easy to thrive when conditions are perfect? You know what I'm saying? It's easy to thrive when conditions are perfect. But when things get dry, when there's dry spells, look around California. There's plants, and some of them are alive, but just barely. They're not thriving. And God's desire for us is that we would thrive even in the midst of hardships, even in the midst of difficulties. In fact, one of my favorite psalms, the very first psalm, Psalm 1, verse 3, says this. It talks about someone that has a life that's plugged into God. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." See, that's the sort of existence that God wants for us. A life that's connected to him, that can survive no matter how dry or how wet or how anywhere in between the circumstances of life get. And so we talked about all sorts of things about thriving. This morning, we're going to talk about another source of thriving that God has designed for us. And the other source is we would call the church. Now, I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about these four walls and what we've got here, but I'm talking about the person to your left and the person to your right. In fact, why don't you say hi to them? You're going to talk to them a little bit. See, the truth is, to thrive, we need one another. To thrive, we really need one another. See, I need you, and you need me. We need each other. We need the gifts that God has given us. See, you can't simply grow and flourish the way that God intends you to by yourself. You just can't do it. Now, you can't just sit home all day listening to podcasts of great sermons and great messages and expect to grow and flourish the way that God designs you to. It's not to say we shouldn't do those things, but there's something important about us joining together with the body of Christ, with other believers in the church. Oh, you can survive. You might even learn some things being isolated and disconnected from God's church, but you won't survive and thrive the way that God wants you to, apart from his people. And this is, let me just tell you, as a pastor, this is a very difficult message. Because as Americans, we are fiercely independent, right? We're taught from a young age that it's important to follow our own path, to pursue our own dreams. And these are good ideas that provide some good work ethic and drive and folks. But the truth is that in order to thrive the way that God designed us, we need one another. We need other people to help us in our journey. We need other people to go along with us. Now, some will falsely believe that they can thrive as a Christian on their own, that they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's life-giving apart from walking in the community of other believers in the church. And that's unfortunately just not true. That's not the way God has designed us to. And while our being a member of a church, I put that in quotes, is not essential for our salvation. Only faith in Jesus Christ is essential for our salvation. While it's not a salvation issue, it is important for our thriving. It is important for us to grow into the people that God has called us to be. See, to thrive, we need one another. The truth is, much of what the Bible teaches us about how we should live our lives can only be done can only be practiced within the context of others, other people, of one another. That's why I've called this message this morning, Connect with One Another. See, the truth is that people throughout time have got this. In fact, there was an ancient civilization called the Spartans, and I think I've got a picture. I'm not talking about the college football here, but the Spartans were a warrior society in ancient Greece, and they were feared and revered for their strength, for their courage, and for their endurance. But the power of the Spartan army did not come from the sharpness of their spears or the bravery of any individual. It came from the strength of their shields. Because when they would go into battle, they would form a line, just like you see in the picture above. This is, I think, from the movie 300, which is about them. See, but Spartans considered losing their shield in battle as one of the greatest crime a Spartan could commit. In fact, they would excuse without penalty the loss in battle of a breastplate or a helmet or some other sort of gear. But they would, as some historians would declare, they would punish with the loss of citizenship the loss of your shield in battle. And you say, why? The reason was simple. A warrior would carry a helmet and a breastplate to protect themselves. But they would carry a shield into battle to protect not only themselves, but the whole line. The whole army would be protected as they stood shoulder to shoulder. See, they understood something profound, that when we are in battle, it's not just about us, it's about the people standing to our left and to our right, without which we are just wide open, without which the enemy can attack us. The truth is that we need one another. To thrive, we need one another. Now, I've studied this subject before from a biblical perspective, but I've missed it. Can I just tell you that? I missed it. This last couple of weeks, as I've been studying for this message, I found that the Bible has no less than 148 references to the phrase one another. This is something that God doesn't just say once or twice. Sometimes it's like a good parent, our Father in heaven says, I need to remind you of this a couple times. And he says, one another, one another. And this morning we're going to look at some of those one another's. Not all of them are examples of good things to do. In fact, some of them are examples of how with a group we can also do foolish things. We can also be led astray. But our key scripture this morning, if you have a Bible, is from John chapter 13, starting in verse 34 through 35. John 13 says this. Says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Can you say those words with me? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, Jesus was saying something profound here in his word. He's saying that this one thing is vital not only to our health, but also to others noting that we are part of God's family, our love for one another. See, to thrive, we need to love one another. And I believe that as Christians, we should be the most joyful and exuberant people on earth. See, we have hope of eternal life. Come on, you can smile. Come on, everyone practice that. Let's put a smile on our face. Some of you are faking it. But we should be joy-filled people because we have the knowledge of eternal life. We have the knowledge that the God, the creator of everything we see and experience, from the moon to the stars to everything on this planet, that God knows us intimately and cares about us deeply and loves us enough to come and seek us out and search for us. See, that should cause us to be excited. That should cause us joy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. You can talk in church. Come on. There you go. See, sometimes this good news becomes old news to us, and it just kind of, old news, heard it, done it. See, but that love should compel us. As we have received love from God the Father, that love is meant to compel us to love others deeply, just as God has loved us deeply. And that starts at home with our church family, with the family of God. That starts as we love one another. See, but Jesus went even further than this and said that the world, those people outside of God's family, those people that have yet to come into God's family, they will know that we are Christians. They will know that we love and serve and follow after Jesus because we will have the sort of love that Jesus had. Because they will know us by our love for one another. See, that is meant to be a mark. We were made to do life together. We were made to share life with one another. See, we're better together. Loving one another is possibly the only way the world around us will see the love of God in tangible ways. See, but the truth is, doing life together, walking with other people, it can be messy. You know what I'm saying? It can be hard. It can be difficult. See, one another is kind of code for messy. That's the way I look at it. See, because being together with other people is never as simple as being by ourselves. Now, you extroverts may fight me on this and say, but it's so much better. It's so much more fun. And you might get your batteries recharged around people, but it's never simpler. Just ask any parent who's had added a birth of a child to the family. It's not easier. It just gets more complicated. Sometimes you get more opinions on what you're going to do or what you're going to eat. And it's like, what are we eating? And now there's 8 opinions instead of 1 or 2. It's more complicated, but it's worth it. It's so worth it. In fact, so much good comes from it. I love this proverb, Proverb 14:4. I think about this often. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. In other words, when our stalls are empty, they stay clean. It's easier to do life by ourselves. Things stay clean and organized. I'm the only one making the decisions. But when we will add folks to the stable, so to speak, it'll get messy, but it'll get so much better. It's so important for us to do that. We are better together. And so what are some of the ways that we're better together? What are some of the ways that we can begin walking together with one another, demonstrating God's love for the world? See, it takes being intentional and putting ourselves out there and being known by people, but also knowing people, but knowing one another deeply. Here's a few. I want to just share a few of the things that we could be here all month talking through 148 one another's, but I want to give you just a couple of things answering the question, how do we love one another as God intends? How do we love one another? The first one is this, if you're taking notes, is we care for one another. We care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:24 said, God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, there's power in us sticking together. There's power in us rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another. There's power in us doing just that. We have to stick together. See, if you've never heard this, or you know, maybe you've heard it so much that it just kind of becomes numb, but this idea of being the body of Christ, it's such a beautiful picture. See, when you and I, when we go to the mirror in the morning, you know, wiping the sleep out of our eyes, and we look in the mirror, some of you got to do this. When you look in the mirror, you don't see intestines. You don't see a heart. You don't see lungs. You don't see the various body parts. You see your body, one whole body. And see, God has said that we as the church are the body of Christ, that we have so many different gifts, so many different things that we bring to the party, so many different skills and abilities. A hand and an intestine do a very different job, but both are very important. And God has given us that analogy, that picture, that we are the body of Jesus. And so part of what that looks like is we care for one another. We're one body. A body is not a bunch of separate parts. A body is one. And so part of that is caring for one another. So we're called to care for one another. In fact, would you turn to the person next to you and say, I'll care for you. They will know we are Christians by the way we care for one another. So how do we love one another? Secondly, we comfort one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another. Say those words with me. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. See, what does it mean to comfort one another? I don't know about you, but for me, it's I can receive comfort from people that I'm not close with, but it's not the same. See, to really be comforted by someone, I have to know them. They have to know me. We have to have a relationship. And the truth is that the relationships we form and build as we're gathered together once a week are great. But we need more than that. We need to allow ourselves to be known by people. It's hard to be truly known when we sit side by side and listen to a teaching or worship together. That only comes from the in and outs of sharing life together. That's why it's something that's so important that we know one another. Because it's risky to be known by people. It's risky to be vulnerable and share what's going on in our lives with other people. But it's hugely important. It's the only way that we're going to be able to be comforted in our times of need. See, it's one of the reasons that I believe so strongly in the value of having small groups. Here at New Heart, we call them missional communities because it's not just a small group, but it's a group of God's family that says, how can we make an impact? How can we be known and make you known to the world? And as many of you know, in the summer, I said, hey, we're going to be starting some small groups. And we were looking for people that wanted to be part of that core team. Because I believe that small groups should be birthed and multiplied. And multiplied, that one group should turn into four, that could turn into eight, and so forth and so on, that we would multiply. And we started a small group. It's been an awesome time. I wouldn't really call it a small group anymore. I think last week we had 16 adults and 12 kids. Talk about messy barns. There you go. But that's an important value. And one of the things we learned is just this, that it's hard to care for one another in such a short period of time. We've got to walk together. We've got to get to know each other. And so we're not multiplying that group yet. Even though it's big, it's ungainly, it's loud, it's noisy. Lots of stuff gets broken, and it's fun. But we want to encourage, if you're interested in joining a small group, we're just going to get that group big. It's going to be a larger group for a while until we multiply. So sign up and be part of that. But there's something important about letting ourselves be known by other people. Because I can only comfort people that I know. I can have empathy for folks that I don't. But I can only comfort them the way when I know them. So they'll know we're Christians by the way we comfort one another. Thirdly, how do we love one another? We forgive one another. This is one of the things that you talk about messy. This is an important part of that. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. See, part of doing life together means that there's going to be times that we bump shoulders. There's going to be times that we don't see eye to eye on everything, that we make mistakes. This is where the family metaphor makes a lot of sense. See, anyone with just more than one kid knows what I'm talking about. Anyone with just one sibling knows what I'm saying, that it's hard sometimes doing life together. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be things that come up. And God has given us tools and ways to deal with our conflict within his family. But one of the most important things is that we understand the value of forgiveness. Now, this doesn't mean that this is a whole subject we could spend weeks on just talking about forgiveness. But the question is, are you in the habit of forgiving those people around you when they hurt you? Or are you more prone to holding on to those unforgiveness things? See, choosing to forgive one another is never easy, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a perfect example of a God who had so much to hold against us, yet chose to forgive us through his son Jesus. See, the truth is that if we will receive God's forgiveness deeply, it changes the way we look at everything. God wants us to be a people that forgive one another readily. See, if we never practice this sort of love for one another, then we're missing out on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I'm not thankful for conflict that happens in my household, for one brother dropping the other brother off a couch or doing those things. I'm certainly not thankful for the pain. I hate when they hurt. But there's something positively beautiful about seeing restoration, seeing forgiveness take place inside God's family, inside of my family. See, God has given us these tools because there's something beautiful that happens inside of us when we will forgive. And we can't practice this out in the wilderness by ourselves. We can only practice this in the community of other folks when we've made ourselves open and even when we've been hurt. So we are called to forgive one another. Turn to the person next to you and say, I forgive you. You guys are pretty weak with that. I don't believe you. You guys sound like my kids when I tell them to say they're sorry to their brother. Sorry. So they will know we are Christians by the way we forgive one another. Fourthly, how do we love? We love by encouraging one another. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, Thessalonians says. We all need an encourager. I don't know about you, but I love people that are encouragers. How many of you like encouraging people? Someone comes around, hey, you look great today. Hey, you sound awesome today. I love people that encourage me. We all need those things. You know, there's so much of life that buries our head down, things that want to cause us to be downcast. We all need people to lift us up, to encourage us. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. See, we all fall down. Sometimes we fall of our own strength. Sometimes we're pushed, right? But we all fall down and we need one another to lift each other up. It's not a matter of if it'll happen. It's just when will we fall? When will we need someone to lift us up? So we've got to start in building those relationships with others now before we fall. The saddest thing I see as a pastor is folks that haven't committed to being part of a church family that have no one to turn to when life falls apart. And they come to the church and I love them, I care for them, I care deeply for them, but I don't have that relationship with them in those moments. See, life is going to do that. And the question is, do you have someone in your corner with you? Do you have brothers and sisters there with you in the fight? Or more importantly, are you in the corner for someone else? Are you opening yourself to being there for someone else? That when they fall, you can pick them up. Because that takes sacrifice. That's messy, right? That doesn't come in nice, orderly packages. People don't have to go through crisis on our schedules, but it takes intentionality. Are you the one that's able to encourage and lift up your brothers and sisters? See, we have a problem being encouraging sometimes. See, but they will know we are Christians by the way we encourage one another. Fifthly, how do we love one another? We love one another by building one another up. We build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. See, the continuation of encouragement is to build one another up. Not just to say you're doing great, but to encourage people in the way that they're built. We've all got people in our lives and things in our lives that will tear us down. Feel like a tree that's just getting chopped down over and over again. We need people that will build us up. And I don't believe for a minute that God has created his church to be a place or a people of retreat. In other words, I don't believe God has called us to retreat to the Christian ghettos where we're surrounded by nothing but Christians. But that being said, God has called us to be in the world, not of it. But we are made to intermingle with people that believe differently than we do, that we might love them into the kingdom, that we might show and share the love of Jesus Christ. But we all need recharging. We all need places of refreshing. We all need people to build us up and things to encourage us. We need people to share their gifts of teaching with us, to share their gifts of prophetic knowledge, to share their gifts of encouraging and hospitality. We need people to encourage us with the gifts that God has placed in them. Hebrews 10:24 gives us this picture. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up, to stir up one another, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we have to be intentional about choosing to stir one another up. See, life gets busy. And sometimes it's hard for us to see beyond our own circumstances. But as God's church, as his people, we're called to love one another well. And sometimes that means considering, how do I encourage, how do I build up those people around me, those brothers and sisters to my left and to my right? How can I use the gifts that God has put in me for his glory, for his purpose? Let me ask you, when was the last time you set out intentionally to use your gifts to build others up through your words, through your actions, through the things that you can do. When was the last time you asked God, God, how would you have me encourage and build up somebody else? See, the truth is that all of us are called to do just that. We're called to build one another up. See, they will know we are Christians by the way we build one another up, not tear each other down. And finally, six, how do we love one another? We love one another by serving one another with our gifts. God has made each and every one of us unique. Some would say he's made us wonderfully weird. Some of you are wonderfully weird. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you're wonderfully weird. See, but God has made each one of us with a unique set of, you guys like saying that. You guys got some excitement out of that. I don't know. See, God's given each one of us a unique set of gifts, skills, abilities, strengths, and circumstances that we've gone through. You know, I'll tell you, while God is not directly involved in the circumstances sometimes that go in our lives, he doesn't desire that we would go through pain. He'll use them for good in our lives if we'll allow him. See, God has given each one of us a unique set of gifts and circumstances. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so very often, especially in the context of church, we think of gifts as being things that happen on this platform up here, or gifts as being something that just happen in leadership. But the truth is that every single one of us have different gifts, just like a body has so many different parts. And each one of us are called to love one another with our gifts, with our service to one another. Some of you are servants. God has called you to serve quietly. I know so many that's what they're called to do. They serve, and no one ever sees them, but God does. And this family feels their service as they serve behind the scenes. Some are called to serve in hospitality, you know, like making sure that everyone's got coffee and donuts. That's an awesome gift. Can I get an amen? Some are called to be encouragers and to give hugs to people who walk through the doors of our church. Can I get an amen? That's an important gift. See, we all have different gifts. Some are leaders, some are teachers, some have prophetic gifts, some have musical gifts. But as we will serve God and serve people with our gifts, that's how we show our love one to another. See, the gifts God has given you aren't just for you. They're for the one another's around you. They're for us. They're for the world. See, the gifts and skills and abilities that you have are God's gift to you. But what you do with them is your gift to God. What we do with those gifts is our gift to him. See, we're called to serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. What would happen if instead of seeing our gifts and our skills and our abilities as my skills, I saw them as God's skills on loan to me? What would happen? See, I've seen this many times, and you've heard stories of doctors and dentists going through the world and using their gifts to bless others. Well, I just heard recently about actually our former dentist up in the Bay Area when we lived in Northern California. And he actually does just that. Along with some other dentists and a doctor friend and some nurses, they must be doing well. They have a plane, and they will fly supplies down to Guatemala and other South American and Latin American countries. And they'll drop supplies, and they'll set up shop, and they'll begin to care for people with the gifts that they have. They'll start providing dental care and medical care and aid for these folks that could no longer do it by themselves. They couldn't do it without them. And sometimes we hear stories like that, and we think, good for them. Good thing that the doctors are using their gifts. But the truth is, you have a gift too. You have lots of gifts that God has put inside of you. And you don't have to go to Guatemala to use them, or Mexico, or any other place. It's good to go to those places. But there's needs all around us. There's needs all around us, even within this family. So what if instead of thinking of ourselves as people without gifts, we'd say, God, would you show me how I can use my gifts to love one another, to love the people around me? In closing, we understand that to thrive, to grow in the way that God wants us to, To live the sort of abundant life that God has for us means that we need each other. It means to thrive, we need one another. We've talked a lot about what it means to truly love one another this morning. And I don't know about you, but when I looked at that list, when I started preparing for this message, God convicted my heart. This isn't just a message for you. As always, this is a message for your pastor as well. And the question comes, when God begins to convict our hearts, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Would you bow with me this morning as we pray and respond to the Lord? The word says, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Friends, we have a God that loves us. He's crazy about us, and he wants us to thrive. But in order to do that, we have to commit ourselves to being connected with one another. This morning, I believe God is calling all of us to a deeper level of commitment when it comes to loving one another. No matter what area it is, maybe God is calling you to care more deeply for one another, calling you to comfort or to forgive or encourage one another. Maybe he's calling you to be a builder, to build other people up. Maybe he's calling you to serve one another with your gifts. For whatever reason, so very often we stop short of God's best for our lives. You've stopped connecting with one another in the body. I believe today is our day to reconnect, to recommit ourselves to saying, God, I want to love deeply as you've loved me deeply. God allows us to make U-turns. Perhaps that's you and you're needing to re-engage with the people of God so that you might thrive in the ways of God. If that's you and God's convicting your heart, you can pray with me in just a second, right in your heart. You don't have to say it aloud. But pray with me if that's you. Father God, I thank you for adopting me into your family. And I thank you for the gifts you placed inside of me as a blessing for others in this family. Help me to love others the same way that you've loved me. Help me to care for my brothers and sisters in Christ, those to my left and to my right. Help me to comfort them in their needs, to forgive them when they hurt or offend me. Help me to encourage and build them up with my words, with my gifts, with my actions. And finally, help me to serve one another, to use the gifts you placed inside of me, to serve people inside your family and out, and to bless the world. Thank you for all you've done, for all you're doing. Help me to thrive in my relationships, God. Finally, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I want to make available an opportunity, if there's any of you here, and you need to take the first step of faith. You need to receive God's radical love for you for the first time. You need to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you've been in church before, but you've never surrendered your life to God. I always want to make an opportunity for anyone that's here that needs to do that. See, I believe that God wants to give us all a free gift of salvation. And if you've never received that, I want to pray with you in a moment. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. I'm not going to call you down front, but I just want to agree with you in prayer. So if you're here today and you say, that's me, I want to say yes to God's free gift of grace. I want to come home to God. If that's you, with every other head bowed and every other eye closed, would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet? We can agree in prayer. Yes, ma'am. I see you. Thank you. Are we looking? I see you. Thank you. Church, can you repeat this prayer with me, with those who are praying it maybe for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, you've said that all I have to do is come to you with faith and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive my sins. Help me to change my life through your power and grace. Secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate? That's cause for celebration. It's always cause. So church, I want to encourage you. Let us be a people who love. We're going to go out of here singing. So would you stand with me together before we're released? Let's stand together and sing one more time. We're going to sing Thrive, right?
We're going to go back into the song that we played during service. It's a new song. A lot of you were joining with us. And I just asked, you know, think of the chorus. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. That part there is, I know I still make mistakes, but that's a different song. Oh. Where many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, never will run dry. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Let's sing it with one voice. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and high. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. For us to more than just survive, we were made to thrive. Into your word, into your word, we're digging deep to know our Father's heart. Into the world, we're reaching out to show them who you are. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and our souls with wounded desire. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. Yes, Lord, we were made to thrive, and we thank you for giving us that today. We thank you for bringing us together and for the connection that we strive for here in the church. We ask that you continue that with us as we go out into our week, Lord, and that we remember we need to thrive, we need to stay connected, and we need you, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Don't forget the lunar eclipse this evening. Starts around 6:30-ish. Go out there, think about God, and remember that.